Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We are so grateful for life and health. We thank you for the gift of salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking in fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you for like-minded believers and for their mutual encouragement. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we might continue to exalt you in everything we do and say. We thank you, Lord, for the food that you provide. And we thank you for the shelter that we have. We thank you for the freedom of our country. We thank you, Lord, for our president, president-elect. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have provided for us this past year. And Lord, help us not to forget your benefits. So as we take a look at the Word of God, we pray, Father, that we might be reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness to us. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Help us, Lord, to concentrate on the teaching of your word. Help those hearers to be edified and look to you, Lord, as a good God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And this is a song of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Notice here in verse 1, we have joyful praise to all the nations. He's exhorting the nations to give thanks to the Lord, not just the nation of Israel. And it's interesting that God ordained nationalism and set up separate nations. And I'm going to read here a proclamation of thanksgiving by another nation and other than the nation Israel. And of course, this is our own nation, the United States of America. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, I think that's something we need to realize, that Christianity is not a drudge. It's not a chore. It's not a burden. Jesus said, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Sometimes we make it a burden and a chore, but our service should be with joy, even under the law. Think about that. Even with the nation of Israel, their service could be with joy, knowing the character of God. And even we come before the Lord with praise, come before his presence with singing. Then we reflect on who he is. We have two words for the Lord there in verse 3. We have Yahweh and Elohim. Notice that. First of all, we have Yahweh, Jehovah. Serve the Lord, Jehovah, with gladness. And then notice verse 3, know that the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. Now, that name is specifically, it's interesting that the psalmist chose the very name used in Genesis 1:1. That's the name of God as creator. And that's why he goes back and he says here in verse 3, it is he who hath made us. So he's reminding them of the name of God and the fact that Elohim created mankind. God said, Elohim, let us make man in our image. And so we realize that we owe our life to God. It is God who made us and not we ourselves. We are not the product of evolution. We are a product of creation. God is the one who has created us. And as a result of that, we belong to him. We are his people. And of course, the context here, referring to the nation of Israel, God, they were God's chosen people. But this is true of the church. The church-age believer is, we are part of the people of God. We belong to him. And with the Lord our shepherd, we are the sheep of his pasture. And again, an imagery is the psalmist mentioned in Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd, and as a result of that, I shall not lack. I shall not lack any good thing. And so we are his people. And we can take joy in knowing that God created us and we belong to Him. And notice we could enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Here refers to the temple area. But we can also enter into the local assembly, certainly, the application there, with thanksgiving. And we can come to His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Why? Thanksgiving flows out of knowing who God is. Notice verse 5, for the Lord is good. We're thankful because our God is not a God simply of wrath. Our God is a God of love and mercy and long-suffering, as He said to Moses. He is a God of goodness. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. And so we thank God for who He is and who we are in relationship to Him. Now, in the history of our country, we know that Thanksgiving goes all the way back to the celebration, early celebration of the Pilgrims. And many of you are familiar here with that story. Unfortunately, many high school students do not know the true story of Thanksgiving. But we understand that the Pilgrims, when they landed, celebrated Thanksgiving after loss and hardship. And then later on in our history, George Washington proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving. And then we arrive at Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president. And in 1863, America was in the midst of a bloody civil war. And President Lincoln thought to set aside a national day of Thanksgiving. And it was because of that national proclamation we celebrate annually Thanksgiving. And so even though the Thanksgiving tradition goes back beyond or before Abraham Lincoln, we started celebrating it as a nation on a regular basis with this proclamation by Abraham Lincoln. And let me read you here the proclamation. It's a little lengthy, but bear with me. In the middle of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln, prompted by a series of editorials written by Sarah Joseph Hale. Now, she's an interesting character as well. She petitioned several presidents up to the time of Abraham Lincoln for a national day of Thanksgiving. She is the one, there are several monuments, that Bunker Hill Monument that was built as a result of her efforts. She's a very fascinating lady in American history. And I encourage you to just to go look her name up and investigate her further. But she wrote a series of articles promoting a national day of Thanksgiving, and this attracted the ears of Abraham Lincoln. And then this day would be celebrated on the final Thursday in November 1863. The Secretary of State, William H. Stewart, reads this proclamation as this document written by the Secretary of State, William H. Seward, reads as follows. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Isn't that true today? We forget the source of our blessings. And keep in mind, this was written during the middle of the Civil War, but there are still things to be thankful for. Others have been added, which are so extraordinary in nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequal magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The law has been respected and obeyed. And harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies of the Union, needful divisions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the border of our settlements, and the mines, as well as iron and coal, as our precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than hitherto. So he's saying that in spite of warfare, the prosperity of the nation continues. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. So anticipated freedom after this bloody war. And so it continues to this day. Back to the proclamation. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. So it's not by human counsel or any mortal man. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. And so, this is a very prayer that I prayed before the elections. I say, God, in wrath, remember mercy. And I ran across this quote here. And I think God is still good to our nation, even though we don't deserve it. He goes on to state, it has seemed to me fit and proper that they should solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledge, as with one heart and voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are in sovereign and foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up their ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we unavoidably engage, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. And so there's a prayer for the ultimate restoration of our country and the enjoyment of peace and tranquility, which did happen. In testimony affirmed, I have hereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1863, of the independence of the United States, the 88th. It's interesting that back in the early days, they marked how many years from the day of independence. And then he says here, the proclamation of President Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd, 1863. And then from that point on, Thanksgiving was annually observed in the United States. Now, God's nature and character, as we read in Psalm 100, is a God of goodness. And because of that, God gives good gifts. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Comes from above. God's a giver of good gifts. And comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Look at Psalm chapter 16, verse 2. Psalm 16, verse 2. Along with that thought of the goodness of God, I'll read it in the New King James first. In my soul you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. My goodness is nothing apart from you. The NIV says this, apart from you, I have no good thing. Think about that. Apart from God, I have no good thing. Since he is a God of goodness, apart from him, there's nothing good. And therefore, God is the cause of good gifts and good things. Psalm 65:11, God crowns the years with his goodness. Look at Psalm 65, verse 11. God crowns the year with your goodness. You crown the year with your goodness, and your past drip with abundance. The NLT translation says this: you crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Think about the celebration even by the pilgrims. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. And so God crowns this year with the goodness. He gives us the abundance of food. Even in verse 13 of Psalm 65, the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain. Notice a fruitful harvest. A fruitful harvest that flows from God's blessing upon that year. And his crowning the year with a bountiful harvest. There was a great song of thanksgiving after the return of the ark. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, we have this expression of thanksgiving. 1 Chronicles 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That verse is repeated many times throughout the Psalms, and is repeated several times in a certain song. And it's based on the character of God. We give thanks because God is good. So therefore, thanksgiving is a result of reflecting on the character of God, God's goodness. And this same the song of thanksgiving, we have several points here. We have God's creation is a good creation. Look at verses 25 and 26. Going back up in the song here, or the expression of thanksgiving. For the Lord is great, and he is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. We know back in Genesis 1:31, after God created everything, including man, the crowning creation, he said it was very good. So God created creation, which is good. It's the fall that has brought sin and evil and corruption into the world. But before that, we have good. And God created everything good. And we also have in this song that verse 23, notice this, God brings the good news of salvation. And notice verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. We need to proclaim the good news of his salvation. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. That was responsibility of the nation Israel. There would be the light to the nations, including the good news of salvation. And, you know, although the word salvation can refer to physical deliverance, certainly, I think it can have a spiritual connotation based on the promises back in Genesis 3:15, the coming seed, the coming Savior, the nation was to proclaim, and therefore God's deliverance. They are to look to God, not to idols, for their deliverance. Ultimately, they would look to, the nation would look to their Messiah for salvation. And of course, the New Testament word gospel means good news. It's a message of good news coming from a good God. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul proclaims the gospel to the Corinthian church, and he states in verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he rose, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. God's salvation is good. And even Hebrews 6:5, describing the initial reception of salvation. Remember, those who were once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift. And then he speaks of receiving the good word, Hebrews 6:5. The Word of God is good. God gives us this Word, and that includes the reception of the Gospel, which is good. Then we have the Good Shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's goodness is manifested in the Good Shepherd. Jesus Christ, reflecting the character of God, is good. He's good to his people. We belong to him, having known Christ as Savior. In John 10:11, the good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for the sheep. And then later in John 10:28-29, he states that no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I love that passage on eternal security. The fact our good shepherd loses none. How can you be a good shepherd if one is lost? I never understood the argument of lose your salvation because, you know, as a result of Christ being a good shepherd. If you're a good shepherd, you don't lose the sheep. The sheep cannot affect their own destruction. The middle voice, by the way, in John 10:27, I've heard arguments, well, you got to follow Christ. Well, the following is initial response to the gospel. And then, you know, well, you can pluck yourself out of God's hand. Well, there's a middle voice. No one, that includes yourself, will be able to pluck you out of God's hand. Middle voice. So the sheep themselves cannot affect their own destruction. The keeping of the sheep is based not on the sheep's faithfulness. What do sheep do? Go astray. Isaiah 53. It's based on the goodness of the shepherd and the protection and care of the shepherd. A good shepherd loses none. And so Jesus Christ loses none. And so he lays down his life for the sheep. He died for us. And then he preserves us. And he cares for us. And he provides for us. And as in Psalm 23, he gives us all good things. And we can really have a whole entire list of good things we're thankful for. We can thank God for life and health, eternal salvation. And I thought, you know, it'd be good to make a list, and we open up the tomorrow with a prayer to God for all his benefits. Start out the day with thanksgiving to God. And that's really the whole purpose of Thanksgiving. I know we're busy preparing food and getting things ready, but really the whole point of the day is time to reflect on the goodness of God. And so I encourage you to reflect on the goodness and good character of God. It's astounding that even in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. If we take repentance there as a change of mind, meaning that God can give even a reprobate sinner goodness in his life so that he'll see that this really comes from God, and therefore I need to change my mind, need to believe in Christ. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. I think it can be also true of the believer. God's goodness can be expressed toward us even when we don't deserve it. And therefore, because of God's kindness, we reflect in turn and desire to serve him and worship him. God's goodness is reflected in fellowship forgiveness. Look at Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good, and as a result of that, what? Ready to forgive. God is good, and he's ready to forgive. And abundance and mercy to all those who call upon you. And so, as we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful. He's just. He is good also to forgive. He wants to forgive. And so when we call upon him, we acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to restore fellowship. Sometimes we think we had to do acts of penance, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Immediately, as soon as we acknowledge our sins, fellowship is restored. And that's the beautiful thing about the goodness of God and his mercy. Now, certainly as a result of the character of God, the good things that he does, the salvation he provides, the forgiveness and fellowship, we can respond to that goodness. And I think there's four ways we can respond to God's goodness as we walk in fellowship. Number one, we could fulfill God's good pleasure or will. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His, what kind of pleasure? Good pleasure. Good pleasure. And the good pleasure is God's will for our life. God's working in us both to give us the desire and the ability. It's interesting. Even sometimes He gives us the desire both to will and the ability to do of His good pleasure, the divine enablement. He gives us desire. I call it desire and divine enablement. And this is to perform His pleasure, His will, which is good. This, of course, this good pleasure is fulfilled by how? How do we fulfill the good pleasure of God? By walking in fellowship. Here's a verse that many people quote, but they really don't explain the verse. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for what? Good. All things work together for good. Now, there's not a period there. A lot of people just call all things work together for good. Wait a second. To those who love God and to those who are called according to His what? Purpose. His plan. So, as we walk in fellowship, I take this as a fellowship verse. God will work things together for good as we're walking fellowship, as we reciprocate the love of God in our life, as we fulfill His purpose and plan. The things will work out for good. Even though it might look bad, it works out for good. And therefore, the believer should be one who has dedicated his life to the Lord. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you might present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your responsible service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we respond by dedicating our life to the Lord, giving ourselves to Him, and then having our mind transformed day by day through the teaching of Scripture. This is fulfilling that good purpose, that good plan, and that good will of God. The Lord created us to do good works, and therefore reflect God's character by blessing others, by executing His will. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's interesting, after that passage on you're saved not of works, very emphatic, very clear. Snob yourself, it is a gift of God. But we are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God ordained that we should walk in them. Good works flow out of salvation. We are not saved because of our good works, and we don't prove our salvation because of our good works. But we have the capacity for the first time. Think about that. You have now the capacity for the first time to please God. An unsaved person cannot. Apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. But now, having the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have the capacity to do God's good purpose and God's good will. Whereas before, you did not. And so, now we can manifest good works. And we can please God by applying the Scripture consistently in our life, even applying it to others. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul prays that you may walk worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants us to be fruitful and apply the Scripture and increase in an understanding of Him. That's all part of fellowship. The third thing we can do that reflect the goodness of God is to fulfill our spiritual gifts, our calling, what God has gifted us in the 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one hath received a gift, minister it to one another. That's the purpose of a gift. By the way, that points out that every spiritual gift has the purpose of serving others. See? Now, we may benefit in a secondary way by using our spiritual gifts, like the gift of teaching or understanding the Word of God may increase personally, but it's not to be kept to ourselves, it's to be used. Service, and then some people say, well, the gift of tongues is just to increase my walk with the Lord or enhance my prayer life. But really, it's even that gift was used as a service gift for others when it was in use. Now, here our spiritual gifts are to be used for the glory of God and for others. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. We want to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. The manifold means many-sided grace. That's a grace gift. God has given varieties of gifts in the body of Christ, and we want to be an appropriate steward that administers these gifts to benefit and impact the lives of other people. And so we can share, I think, in that sense, the good gift of God and God's goodness as we serve others in whatever capacity. The gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of evangelism, the gift of administration, any of those gifts, in all those gifts, there's 9 of them we listed before, temporal spiritual gifts out of 19 that the Lord has given to the church, nine permanent spiritual gifts out of the 19 gifts that God has given in the church age. And every believer should be utilizing what God has given them. And then finally, we reflect God's goodness by suffering. And this is something that we kind of think that that's not the case. Sometimes we point to suffering and try to say God's not good, but God's working His goodwill through suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." This is commendable. This is good to realize that if we suffer for wrongdoing, if we endure that, it's for the glory of God. If one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, this is commendable. But what credit is it when you are beaten for your own faults? If you're suffering, you don't say that I got a traffic ticket, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you were speeding. I'm in jail because I committed a criminal act. I'm suffering for the Lord. No, you're suffering for your own faults. Now, you may receive a benefit at your confession of sins. I think then that's when you can receive the benefit of that trial. But don't tell me that that's suffering for the Lord. Whereas if you suffer unjustly in your Christian life, this is a good thing. It's commendable to God. And so we reflect the character of God even to others as we faithfully endure suffering. Now, all Christians will suffer in some sense, but it's your response to suffering that indicates how you will bless God or others. And then lastly, I want to leave you with this thought. Let's turn to Psalm 27, verse 13. Psalm 27. You may say, yeah, pastor, or yeah, preacher, you're talking about God's good and all this and all the blessing, but I haven't seen it in my life. It's been a life of misery. It's been a life of trials, one thing after the other. I can't see God's goodness and all that. Well, first of all, in our nation's history, if there can be a Thanksgiving proclamation in the midst of the Civil War, when many mothers lost their children in battle. Now think about this. There's a day set aside and where mothers have literally thousands lost their sons and maybe even their daughters and lost individuals in this Civil War. And it was a day of Thanksgiving in the midst of intense suffering, division. And he still lists in that proclamation even though there's been turmoil between the states, there's been peace among other nations. Think about that. I thought that was profound. That he said we're still enjoying prosperity. And we could give thanks in the midst of adversity, if in our own nation, certainly we can in our own life. And you may say, well, I haven't seen God's goodness. Well, maybe you're not looking for it. You're not looking for it. But notice Psalm 27, verse 13. The psalmist says, and this is where when he was pursued and persecuted, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's an expectation. I would have totally lost heart unless I expected to see God's goodness now in the land of the living. See, now we know that Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of this life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, but he says, I would have fainted unless I believed. It comes by faith, doesn't it? We have a good God. What shall we expect? God's goodness. That doesn't mean everything will go our way. No, that's not the idea. It's not the prosperity gospel. Everything will not necessarily go the way we want. But God's goodness will be manifested. We have to look for it. We have to believe. But here's the exhortation for those who may have suffered persecution or are going through a difficult time. Last verse in Psalm 27, wait on the Lord. It's almost like he's saying, hey, God is good, wait for it. God is good, and you can't stop his goodness. Think about it. It is like an object that you cannot stop. God's character, his goodness, will be manifest. You can't stop it. It's coming. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And notice, he shall strengthen your heart. Notice he repeats it. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's like, listen. Emphasis, repetition for emphasis. So don't faint in a day of adversity. Jeremiah says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You have little capacity. Take in the word of God, thank him, praise him for what he's done in your life. Don't focus on the negative. Focus on the positive. Focus on what he's already provided for you in the past. And yes, God has been good. So that's why I mentioned salvation. Hey, if you're on your way to heaven, that alone would be enough to thank God for eternity. That fact alone is enough to praise God and thank him forever and ever. But there's many other things on top of that that God has given to us as believers that we can thank him for. And so, expect to see God's goodness in the land of the living. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do wait upon you. And Lord, truly we can say every single day as we wake up in the morning and breathe a breath into our lungs, we are thankful. We thank you for your life. In you we live and move and have our being. You are the God of creation. You are our creator. You are our provider. You are our sustainer. You are our shepherd. You are our provision, our all in all. Oh Father, help us not to become discouraged. But we expect to see your goodness. We expect to see your goodness the next day, tomorrow, and the day thereafter, and next year. And, oh Father, help us to be creatures that reflect that goodness. by walking fellowship, by manifesting good works, by using our spiritual gifts, by bringing joy into the life of others, Father, and showing them that you truly are a good God, by giving them the good news of salvation. Oh, Father, there's many ways we can manifest your goodness to others and tell it to the nations, as the psalmist says. Proclaim it to the nations that you are good. Father, I pray, Lord, as we reflect upon what you have provided, that we all might continue to serve you faithfully and not faint when adversity comes. And Father, I pray that you might give spiritual courage and strength to each believer here, and even those who are absent. We pray that you might continue to unite our body. We truly are grateful, Father, for the believers here. I am thankful personally, Father, for them. I pray that you might bless their lives. May they have an impact upon others. And Father, we thank you so much for everything you have done. Your mercy is good. It endures forever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.